each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. May the peace and love of God be with us all here this morning. Glad to be here this morning. Enjoyed our day yesterday at the homeschool convention. I'm glad to be able to have this opportunity to spend this morning, this day here with you, worshiping God together. And couldn't help but think, over the years, every time that we've come here, we've never had to book a motel room. And just want to take this opportunity to again thank you for your faithfulness and caring and being hospitable to us over the years. I feel like we have a huge buffet before us this morning. And I'm not sure which parts of the buffet we're going to dish out. So, yes, do appreciate that you would just pray for me, and I would sense and discern where to go and what to say and what not to say. I honestly feel like we have enough here for about four messages, and so I need to weed through it as we go here this morning. In the way of introduction this morning for the message, I'd like you all to consider with me the thought of sleep. Sleep. It's probably something that most of us did just a few hours ago. Sleep. How many of us had a good night of sleep? If you had a good night of sleep, raise your hand. How many of us are thankful for a good sleep? And maybe we're not so thankful for the sleep because we really don't notice the sleep, but we know the effect, the result of a good sleep, don't we? Sleep. Have you ever looked into the Bible to see what the Bible says about sleep? It's probably not a topic that many of us would think of just going to. But the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of sleep. In the King James Version of the Bible, sleep is found in its various forms: sleeping, slept, sleepest, a total of about 150 times. So that's quite a bit. As you look at the topic of sleep in the Bible, you will soon realize that it is both positive and negative. It speaks of sleep in the natural sense, just like we slept last night. It speaks of an unusual deep sleep. And that's something that Adam would have experienced when God put him to sleep. It speaks of sleep in the context of those that have died, fallen asleep. And it also speaks of sleep in the context of a lack of alertness, a lack of soberness. There is a sleep that is of God. The sleep that we experienced this past night is a sleep that is of God. Proverbs 127:2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to sit up late." Why? or first it says that it's vain to eat the bread of sorrows. Why? For he giveth his beloved sleep. So does that mean, does that verse tell us that we should not rise up early and rather we should sleep and we should not go to bed late because we should be sleeping? Well, yeah, it is saying that. But it's not altogether saying that getting up early or staying up late is wrong, depending on why we're doing it. So the context here of Psalm 127 verse 2 is that of a lack of trusting in God. It talks about a watchman waking, watching over the city. But it says, unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So it's the vainness of rising early and staying up late is that of being anxious and trying to take things in your own control. He says, you'd be better off just going to sleep. Just go to sleep and let God take care of it, because your efforts are going to be vain anyway. There's also a sleep that is not of God. In Romans 13:11 we read, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So they were sleeping, but it was not a good sleep. It was not a sleep of God, and it was time to wake up. Beep, beep, beep. 5 minutes go by. Beep, beep, beep. And, you know, I don't know what that's like. I don't have an alarm clock. I don't use an alarm clock. And I don't know what it's like to hit the snooze button. But there is people, naturally, their body desires, craves, sometimes, and I think in many situations, require sleep, and it is hard for individuals to get up. And they find that snooze button in their sleep. And they do not want to be woken up. Well, here's a spiritual sleep that is being talked about. And God is sounding the alarm. And it says that it's time to awake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So the spiritual sleep that it's talking about here is not of God. God wants us to be awake, alert, spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. God would have us, his people, to be awake unto righteousness and never go to sleep. Amen? Never go to sleep concerning righteousness. Why? Because this will prevent us from sinning. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. In Ephesians 5:14 we read, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So there's a sleep of God, and there's a sleep that's not of God. There's a sleep that God gives us, and we're very thankful for. But then there's a sleep that is not of God, and God would have us be alert, awake, and never sleep, in that sense. What are some of the dangers of sleeping the sleep that is not of God, if I can say it that way? I realize there are many answers to that question. When we sleep the sleep that is not of God, one of the things that happens rather quickly is that we, as the people of God, yes, we sleep then. But when we sleep, we don't fight. And brothers and sisters, friends, there are many, many Christians sleeping when they should be fighting. They're sleeping instead of fighting. So the message that we are going to share here this morning is one that, again, those that know me would say this is just one of those natural messages that Henry would preach. It's a burden out of observation. The Lord Jesus, when He returns, is going to look for people that are watching, that are expecting, that are anticipating. When Jesus comes back, He's not going to come and wake us up. He wants to find us awake. Am I right? He's not coming to sound the alarm clock. Oh, there will be a great alarming going on. There will be a trumpet blow like we've never heard one blow. But that won't be to wake up His people. So I have on my heart this morning a desire to encourage us to be a people that will not sleep, other than the sleep that God gives. But to not sleep the sleep of this world. To not sleep spiritually. When we sleep spiritually, we give up the fight. The Christian life is a life of fighting. The Christian life is a life of fighting. The Apostle Paul, when he neared the end of his life, and he knew that he was nearing the end of his life, he had this testimony: I have fought a good fight. He did not say that I have slept a good sleep, and now I'm anticipating a reward. I have fought a good fight. The Christian life is a fight. The Christian life is a battlefield. And we cannot afford to lose sight of this reality. And many have fallen asleep to this reality. They don't think about this. The thought, the concept that the Christian life is a battle, that it's a fight, they're oblivious to it. They're not aware of it. They're sleeping. Sleeping Christians are defeated Christians. Mark it down. Now, there is something in between the fighting Christian and the sleeping Christian. And perhaps that's where a lot of, maybe that's where a lot of my burden comes from. There's something in between the fighting and the sleeping Christian, and that's the slumbering Christian. Slumbering. Half awake. In a daze. That's no better than sleeping. So I hope to encourage us here this morning. I remember the words of Brother Denny. I'm not sure how long ago did he pass away. 5 years, 6 years. It would have been the last leadership seminar in Bern before his death. And I wasn't really in on the conversation. You know how it was with Brother Denny. There was always people wanting to talk to him. And here he was. He had been diagnosed already with his cancer. It was cancer, wasn't it? He had been diagnosed. And he was feeling weak and he was feeling the effects of it. But he was trying to encourage someone in the Christian life. And we, those of us who would know Brother Denny, we know that Brother Denny had a bit of a sergeant type of a mentality and attitude. I mean, rough and tough and he didn't spare his body. Many of us don't have that mentality. He had it. It was a soldier-like mentality. And there he was, and they were talking about, you know, the Christian life and experiencing some blows. And Brother Denny, I still remember him. He's, you know, a short little fellow that he was, and he's kind of stood like this, and he looked at this other man that he was talking to, and he had his fist up, and he says, "What's a fight if you don't get a good blow every now and then?" And he was referring to himself and some of the things he had experienced in the latter years, some of the blows he was receiving. And he said, "I'm thankful." He says, "It's not a fight unless you get hit sometimes." But you know, the Christians, the majority of the Christians, and I maybe should just say when I say that in the context of what we're talking about here today, when I say the Christians, I am not labeling any one of you as a sleeping Christian or as a slumbering Christian or as a Christian that isn't fighting. That's not what I'm doing. I am taking an overall of what's happening in Christendom, and maybe some of you find yourselves there, but I'm not picking on you. I am just using an overall umbrella of my observation. But are we ready? Are we willing? You know, most Christians today, they don't want a blow. They're afraid. They're afraid of getting a blow. And it's easier to slumber. It's easier to sleep. I would to God that there would be some holy grit in us as the people of God today, that we would have a mentality like Brother Denny had and say, "It's not a fight unless you get hit sometimes." Expect it, brothers and sisters. We must expect it. The Christian life is a fight. It's a battleground. So this morning, that's the introduction. A fight. The Christian life is a fight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning. And Father, we do thank you for loving us, for saving us, for counting us righteous, and on our behalf, counting your Son sinful. We appreciate that, Lord. We do. We really do. Thank you for fighting, striving for our souls. And God, this morning, I don't know where we're at. And I know that I see and observe very little compared to what you see. But Father, I pray that within us there would be a holy determination to not hold back from serving you, from walking in your ways. Father, that we would have a holy determination to be alert, to be sober, and ready to fight at all times for your sake. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask God that you would speak to us where we're at this morning. You know each one of our hearts. Father, I know that there are those that are determined to fight unto the end. And I pray, Father, that all of us would be of such, and that to such this morning, you would add some fuel to keep that determination going. Father, bless your word. If we need to be awoken, Father, wake us up. Sound the alarm, Lord. Speak with a voice, Lord, that can wake the dead. Father, I simply submit myself to you to share the word that you've given me. I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Fight of the Christian. The Fight of the Christian. The Word of God teaches us that every believer, every disciple of our Lord Jesus has a fight to fight, has a battle to fight. The Word of God would teach us that every believer has a number of enemies. These enemies will war with the believer for as long as we are in these fleshly bodies. And in preparation for the message here this morning, my heart went out to you young converts. You know, the last time we were here, we were so blessed to be at a baptism in the afternoon. And any young convert, I would beg you, take the Word of God in this matter, as in all matters, take it serious, make it personal. You are not exempted from this fight. You must fight. You must fight. The Christian life is a fight. If you're going to remain a Christian, you must fight. Life here on earth for the Christian serves as a testing ground and a battleground. As Christians, we must always keep in mind our pledge of loyalty to be a good soldier under our Lord Jesus. A good soldier, a faithful soldier. All those who are serious about their walk with God don't need to be told. They realize that they are on enemy ground. A Christian who does not realize that he is on enemy's territory is not living a Christian life. True conversions marks the beginning of a great spiritual conflict. Yes, there's a great battle won when a soul comes to Christ. Praise God. But it's the beginning of another battle. When someone gets converted, they declare that they are going to go in direct opposition of Satan, of his wiles, and all his devices and tricks. Thus, the battle and the need to fight. I'd like to encourage us, as did the Apostle Paul, his spiritual son, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Wherefore, or whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Brothers, sisters, young and old, friends, fight the good fight. It is a good fight. It is a worthy fight. If we could understand how much God fought for our souls, we would count this fight nothing in comparison. Brothers and sisters, God fought for our souls. It is only reasonable that now we as His people, who have been redeemed, who have been bought, who have been purchased with the blood of Christ, would also fight for Him. It's only reasonable. And one thing I can guarantee us is that the fight that we will fight and the pain that we will experience in this fight is very little in comparison to what Jesus experienced. There is no death that is more cruel and painful than that which Jesus experienced. Now the fight that we're talking about here this morning isn't a physical fight and doesn't always result in physical pain. But brothers and sisters, there is a pain beyond the physical. Emotional pain. Mental pain. We have to make choices in this battle. And it causes grief. It causes pain. And we must be willing to make those choices despite of the pain. As we make the right choices, I appreciate the children's lessons here that was here. Choices. Wrong choices, bad choices, or good choices. You know, as a believer, when we make good choices, it angers the enemy. We can't get away from it. We're on a battleground. Good choices as a believer. Sometimes even angers family and close friends. But we must, despite of family, despite of friends, make good choices. Take a blow for the sake of God. It's okay. We love family and friends more than we love God, than we love Jesus. Jesus said we're not worthy of Him. We're going to shy away from making right choices because of the pain that's going to come our way. We don't want to endure pain. We don't want to feel pain. Jesus says, you're not worthy of Me. I don't know where we're at this morning. But brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a fight. We must fight. And there's too many of God's people going down because they're not willing to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It's what we're called on to. It's a profession that we've made. The Christian life is indeed a warfare. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle against powers of darkness. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's quite the battlefield. That's quite the enemy. That's quite an army that is opposing us. I feel sorry for those evangelists, preachers, who encourage people to get, you know, to surrender to God, to give their hearts to God, to accept Jesus as their Savior, and then promise them a life of ease. I feel sorry for them. That is deception. In fact, I think it would be a good practice when we're talking to souls and inviting them to come to Christ and we have contact with them to take the opportunity and tell them, are you ready to fight? Because the enemy is not going to be happy to lose you. And he's going to fight for you. We were of a different kingdom. Were we not? I mean, anyone who's been born again has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom of light. Naturally, there's going to be some animosity over here. No king likes to lose its subjects. Fight. Fight the good fight. Now, am I saying that, well, if the Christian life is not a life of ease, then unless we face some intense battles every day that we're not a Christian? That's not what I'm saying. God knows how much we can handle at which time. But even if we're not facing an intense battle, we must be alert. We must be awake. We cannot afford to slumber and fall asleep. Though many a Christian is slumbering, is walking around living the quote-unquote Christian life in a daze, or altogether sleeping spiritually, not discerning, not recognizing the enemy, I can assure us of one thing. The Christian may slumber, the Christian may sleep, our enemy never goes to sleep. If you find yourself slumbering or sleeping, to a large extent, the enemy has you already. He's won his battle. He's won his battle. You're but as helpless as Samson was after his hair was cut off. Who are they that will be awarded the crown of life? Who are they that will receive the crown of life from the hands of Christ? Those, and only those, that overcome their enemies. Revelations 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Shalt suffer. Yes, discomfort. Yes, some pain. But fear none of those things. Lay hold on eternal life. Fear none of those things. Lay hold on eternal life. Brothers and sisters, are we clinging onto eternal life? Is our affection, is it on eternal life? Is it on the source of eternal life? Fear none of those things that shall come your way. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Don't fear that. That you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation. 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Faithful to our God. Faithfulness to our God implies that we're going to fight to the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Fighting all the way to the end. I praise God that if we find ourselves falling asleep, beginning to slumber, or having fallen asleep, God still wakes us up today. He still knocks. He still draws. He allows circumstances to come up to shock us and awake us so we see reality again. But we dare not play this sleeping game. in the Christian life. We're gambling with our soul. Today, many would say, and probably some of you would have heard people say something along this line. It is better to let the Lord fight our battles. There is truth in that statement, absolutely. But what I've observed, that usually such statements come from those who are not fighting. They are enjoying the life of ease, a life of slumber. They've retired, as it were, from the battleground. Let the Lord fight your battle. Yes, it's true. We don't fight in our own strength. We have no strength to wherewith we can oppose the enemy. But we must still make ourselves available. We must be active. We must be engaged. God does not do the fighting for us. He fights through us. We're His vessel through which He fights. God supplies us with the victorious strength and power to overcome every onslaught of the enemy. Every single battle. God is our supply. He is our provision for this fight. And He is more than sufficient for the fight if the Christian, if the believer will only tap in. Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." More than conquerors. We're not just barely winning in this Christian life. Amen? God didn't give us just enough to just barely. It's a close call. No, we're more than conquerors. Way more than conquerors. The enemy is no match for God, and He knows it, and that's what keeps angering Him. That's what's fueling His anger. Defeat after defeat after defeat. But He's determined not to give up. And He won't give up until He's cast in to hell fire. The lake of fire. Until then, we cannot afford to slumber or go to sleep. God is our source. God provides us with our battle gear. In Ephesians 6, for the sake of time, we're not going to read it this morning, but you can turn there if you like. Ephesians 6. The apostle urges, I think it's 9 times in that chapter, that he urges the believers of various ages to engage in battle. To fight. The original Greek language in which the New Testament was written expresses its exhortations in the imperative mode. And you have commands like obey ye, honor, provoke not, nurture. These are instructions are in the imperative mode. They are personalized. And verse 13 it is, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. God has a personal armor for each one of His children. Naturally, in the army, they don't share their gear. Each one has his own gear. I've never been there. I don't know what all the details are, and I don't ever want to go there. But I do know this, that each one has his own gear. And God has a gear for you and me. God has it. Will we take it? Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, like I said, we don't fight this in ourselves. It is true that God fights the battle, but He fights it through us. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, yes, we're still in the flesh, we're still in this fleshly, earthly tabernacle, this body. So while we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. We do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, so mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Who are we as God's people? Let me give you a few biblical illustrations as to who we are. Pilgrims and strangers. Pilgrims and strangers. Naturally speaking, in a natural world like this, those who are truly in just in the natural sense, not at home, they're refugees, they're strangers, they're not at home, they naturally tend to face some opposition, some ridiculing, some, in some way or another, looked down upon, talked about. We're pilgrims and strangers. Hebrews 11 would say, of all those listed, having died in faith, not having received the promise, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're runners in a race. Runners in a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Run with determination. We are sheep of one flock. Jesus says, another sheep have I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We're all of one fold. We're one team, brothers and sisters. God doesn't have more than one camp. We're all in the same camp. We are all branches of a vine, John 15:5. These illustrations present our active relationship that we have with God, with our Lord Jesus. But what they don't portray is all the activities of the Christian. So yes, we're pilgrims and strangers. Can almost make it sound like, well, you know, we're not going to engage, we're not going to fight. Yes, we will. A runner is not a runner. You cannot run a race without running. We're sheep in a fold. Sounds so calm and peaceful, but God has a fight for us. The Christian, every Christian has three primary enemies. Oh, I should say yet, as the people of God, we are soldiers. Paul said to Timothy, I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 6, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself again with the affairs of this life. Why not? Because he has a purpose to please him who has called him to be a soldier. Is that our mentality, brothers and sisters, this morning? I have been called to be a soldier. I am enlisted in God's army. And I am determined to not get entangled again with the affairs of this life. Because I want to please him, my captain, who has called me to be a soldier. Three primary enemies. You cannot be... Can you read it back there at all? I have three here, so I'm just trying them. Didn't strike out. You cannot be a Christian and not have one or all three against you. It's impossible. Totally, totally impossible. The fight of the Christian lies right there. Three primary enemies. All three of these enemies exert their powerful influence. And just one of them could bring us down to defeat. Just one of them. And we don't even have to fall asleep. Just slumber a little. Just slumber. Just begin to not watch and pray. Just develop a little bit of a careless attitude. Yeah, I believe God's holy, but I don't think he's that holy that it matters if I... Watch out. Watch out. The world. I'm going to call the world. Should have maybe written it further this way. The world. Sure, if this is proper terminology, but an outer enemy. The Word of God instructs us to not love the world. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world, an utter enemy. What are the dangers? what are the dangers, or what are some of the dangers in loving the world? Why is the world such a threat? Why is the world such an enemy to the believer? Again, the answers are manifold. But I suggest to us one of the great dangers, one of the great threats of loving the world is this. When you love something, in this case the world, it takes a measure of my devotion. A measure of my affection. Whatever I love, I become loyal to. And naturally, lovers become friends. Lovers become friends. The world and God are not in a friendship. The world and God are not in a relationship. They are enemies. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I wonder how many Christians today out of Christendom would be able to answer that question. What? You're telling me that this world and God are enemies? Where do you come up with such a thing as that? They're enemies. And anything that's an enemy to God naturally becomes our enemy as a child of God. What or who is the world? Let's define the world a little bit. Let me just say it this way. The world is the whole value system which dominates our society. That's the world. It's contrary to the ways of God. The term world is used in the Bible in several ways. The world could just mean the created world, the mountains, the rivers, the birds, you know, the animals, the trees. That world's not really an enemy to us. In fact, that God has made and created so that we can enjoy and draw us to Himself. So that's not our enemy. The world's also referred to as the people, just the people who make up our society. And this world can be our enemy, but it's this world we're supposed to love. Jesus loves this world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, it's the people. So that's not our real threat or enemy in itself. The world which we are not to love is the self-centered way of human life, which ignores God, operates by selfish principles, and lives by ungodly standards. Now, it makes up part of the world of the people that make up our society. Actually, it makes up a large portion. So we love them enough to tell them of God's plan of salvation, but we don't love them in a way of walking hand in hand and having a relationship with them. The philosophy of the world says that the only important thing is this life. The principles of the world are force, their greed, their selfishness, their ambition, and pleasure. The world in the Greek, cosmos, is a system that comprises a way of life which, according to fleshly human values, is seen as existing, is seen as exciting and colorful and sweet and wonderful. And as a result, as such, we as Christians are constantly in danger of getting involved and entangled in it. To a degree, that spiritual values, which are God's values, take second place or have no place in one's life. the dangers they are getting entangled to the degree where what God says, what God values, takes second place in one's life. Or we ignore it altogether. The world will try to impose upon us their values. And I don't think I need to try to convince any one of us here. We know this from experience in walking in this life. We must fight against these things. The Apostle John, he kind of defines the world for us. He defines worldliness. He says it includes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Here we have the fight of every believer. Here we have our enemy. The lust of the flesh, what is it? Sensualism. Craving for anything that gratifies the senses. There's legitimate cravings and there is sinful cravings. John gives it in the negative. The lust of the eyes. I'm just going to say materialism. Materialism. Coveting. The various things that we see. The things that, you know, they have an appeal to us. Create a desire within us. We don't need them. In fact, many of them are a hindrance in our Christian life. But the eye lays hold on such things. We must fight. We must fight. We have much more here than what we're covering. The pride of life. The pride of life. Maybe we can call that egotism. Pride of life. A desire to enhance, make known our own status, and push ourselves up to be seen. An attempt to get into a spotlight and then get that spotlight shining on us. Trying to, purposing, having a motive in the various things we do to give off this air of, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Pride of life. And this, there's various manifestations of this. It can come out in the way we talk. It can come out the way we dress. It can come out in a lot of good things that we do. We live in this world. But we can't live here without a fight. How do we deal with the powerful enemy? How do we deal with this, the enemy, the world? I mean, we know that this world is not a friend of God. This world is not a friend to grace. As the song says it, is not a friend of grace to help us unto God or something like that. You know, as Christians, our citizenship is intended to be, even now, today, in another world. Our citizenship is not to be here. Our conversation, as we read in Philippians 3, is in heaven. From whence also we looked for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. If that's where our citizenship is, then this world will have very little to offer us that would seem appealing. Because we're not living for this world. We're not living for the here and the now. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this is why God sent His Holy Spirit to influence His believers, His followers, so that we would have a true and reliable guide through this maze, the world, through this enemy, the world. We cannot participate in the activities of those who despise the standards of God. How do we deal with this alluring enemy? I suggest that we continuously refuse to be guided by the world's standard of right and wrong. We can't go there. That is a battle on its own. The world is trying to tell us this is okay, this is all right, when God says, no, it's not. It's shocking to see how the deception of the world is coming upon the church, the so-called church. We would have never guessed 10 years ago, I would have never guessed 10 years ago, that the church would be able to be convinced that gay and lesbian lifestyles, homosexuality, is okay. And it would have been even farther from being thinkable that the church would say it's okay to accept such as members into the body of Christ. And yet even more unthinkable that the church would say it's all right to ordain them into the ministry. But that's where we're at today. Somehow the influence of what the world says is okay has come upon the church. The world is saying it's all right, and the church says okay, well then it's all right. The church is slumbering. The church has fallen asleep, or else this wouldn't happen. But it's happening. This is a battle on its own. The majority of Christians, they're moving with the tide, doing as others do. It is time for the church to disassociate itself from the value system of the world and its preoccupation with pleasure, wealth, and power, and status, and on you could go. We cannot follow the majority. We cannot follow the crowd. And I'm not implying that you here are following the crowd. I am wanting to encourage us to be alert, because if we're not alert, this is where we're going to go. Where is the backbone in the soldiers of Jesus Christ today that can say no? No. And then mean it. Not just say no and then it happens anyway and then we just let it go and we write it off and we almost condone it. Where is the backbone in the soldiers of Christ that can say no and stand on it? Worldliness. Passion. And it creeps in. Yes, we say no, but well, I guess we'll just have to accept it. And that goes from one thing to another to another to another. Young people, sometimes I think you might feel like mom and dad, the church, They're just always picking on these little things. Well, it starts with little things, and we're trying to prevent something from big happening. It only takes a little worm to catch a big fish. Just a little here and a little there. And we're not going to get practical on this whole fashion thing, whatnot, because that's where we'll end today then. But I'm telling you, we can't afford to give in. We must fight the tide. The Christian life is a fight. There is a fight for every child of God. Willing, just a willingness in our own hearts to cut ties with this world system and all that it offers is already a great victory. Let us, brothers and sisters, stand firmly for what is right. The flesh. The world is an outer foe. The flesh, an inner enemy. One that we cannot isolate ourselves from at all. He's always there. Always there. The flesh. What does the Bible mean by flesh? Well, it talks about meat. Flesh, meat. Stuff that people eat. That's not our enemy. Talks about flesh in the way of that which our skin covers. That's not our enemy. The flesh, which is our inner enemy, is our fallen, self-centered nature. The old man, the Adamic nature, the nature with which we were born, that is our enemy. Years ago, I was asked if there was three things, I think it was. There were three things that I could tell a child of God, and only three things, what would those things be? And I said I would want to tell every believer, this was one of the things, never, ever forget that though you're born again, you still dwell in a fleshly tabernacle. And the brother that asked me that was a little bit shocked and taken back that that would be one of the things that I would want to tell Christians. But here's why. The flesh is in opposition to the new man. The flesh is in opposition to the new man. The new life which we receive when we accept Christ and we proceed to exercise obedience, faith under the instruction of God and His Word. That's beautiful, that's wonderful. But then the old sinful nature, the Adamic nature, opposes that new nature. We have this treasure, the scripture says, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, in earthen vessels. It's not a holy, sanctified, detached vessel. It's in this earthen body that we possess Christ, that we possess this new man, this new nature. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." The flesh is fighting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. War. There's a battle. There's a fight. It says that these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? There's a constant battle. And you read down from Galatians 5, down from verse 17, and you find 15 works of the flesh contrasted with 9 fruits of the Spirit. But there's a victory promised to all of God's people. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit. Not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Try to bring this, narrow this down. How do we deal with this inner enemy, the flesh? I have several suggestions here. Again, firstly, we must learn to say no. No. To that old, Adamic, selfish nature. Say no. There is no better way to deal with that nature than to say no and deprive it of what it's longing for. Say no. Peter says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts," or from the lusts of the flesh, "which war against the soul." Abstain from them. Say no, we're not going there. Secondly, Romans 6 would teach us to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but more than that, alive unto righteousness. We must do that. Thirdly, we must walk in the Spirit. To not walk in the Spirit is to walk in the flesh. To walk in the flesh is to walk in defeat. Next, we must consciously seek to know the will of God and then consciously submit to do what we conclude His will to be. Lastly, I suggest fellowship, communion, a relationship with God, with Christ who is seated on the right hand, and then with all those that live godly in Christ Jesus. Very, very crucial. Yes, I have my relationship with God, I have my relationship with Christ, but then I also need my relationship with brothers and sisters, all those who walk godly in Christ Jesus. Very helpful in defeating this enemy. Let us set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Lastly, the third enemy is the devil. The devil. We're going to call him the crafty enemy. Cunning is the word found in the King James Bible. Cunning, crafty, deceitful enemy. Every Christian is subjected to the influences of the world, the prevailing secular culture, from without. Every Christian is also subjected to the persuasions of the flesh, our imperfect and twisted fallen nature from within. But beyond both of those powers is the devil, who seeks to bring us captive for one purpose, and that is to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. Satan is a sergeant. Satan is a commander. Satan has, as a leader, a host of demons who oppose the will and work of God. And he and his subjects endeavor to defeat those who have accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible depicts Satan as a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, an accuser, a tempter, prince of devils, and an evil one. That's quite the enemy. As such, he beguiles and seduces and opposes and deceives and sows tares and hinders and attempts and blasphemes. He is personal. He's intelligent. He is destructive. He has his own doctrine that he teaches. He has his own ministers. The Bible even says, even as the Lord has a table, Satan has a table. There's the Lord's table, and there's the table of the devil. You see, from the description of who the devil is, he is competing against God. And the only way he can compete with God is through you and me. So we must fight. We are his target to God. Very crafty, very sneaky. He hides himself. He disguises himself. And little by little, tries to put to sleep God's people. Just causes them to slumber until they fall asleep, to where they're no longer awake to righteousness. Falling asleep. How can we deal with this enemy? We must stand against him. We can't cower. We can't go and run. James has the answer for us. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Resist him. Yes, there's a war. We must fight. We must engage. And much of that fighting is resisting him. It's opposing him. His schemes, his ideas, his agenda. We oppose it. We go against it. You do that, we have the promise that he'll flee from us. Like a dog with his tail between his legs, defeated. Or he'll come back time and time again, but he'll leave time and time again as well. Amen? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Praise God.